So at 1 in the morning during my year in the dorms up at the University of Colorado in Boulder, it was not uncommon, as the clock would strike that early hour, to have people banging on my door wanting to talk about faith and religion. Maybe it was the late hour. Maybe it's that they had been out for the evening and now didn't have as many inhibitions in the world. But for some reason at 1 a.m., people wanted to come and talk about God and such. And let's be fair. What did I expect? Not only did everyone know that I was going to be a pastor, I also happened to be the only person in the dorms up in the University of Colorado Boulder with a Jesus doll with him at college. So this is actually the first of what is now a collection of nearly 100 unique items reflecting the many different ways people see and portray Jesus. The tower room where I store some of my things is just filled to the brim with all sorts of unique novelties of Jesus. And for all of the Jesus coffee mugs and the magic eight ball Jesus and the Jesus action figures and the Jesus band-aids, of all those different ones, this has always been the most special. I got this one for my 18th birthday after having seen one at a national youth event I attended. I was in a workshop, and the presenter ran a camp for people living with HIV/AIDS. And he told a story about a week at camp where he had one particular attendee whose anger was unlike any he'd seen before. Not only was this attendee of the camp dealing with a diagnosis that was life-changing and life-challenging, but in the midst of all of that, his family and his church had disowned him. Now, at the end of this week of being together, there was an evening where the camp guy couldn't find this particular attendee. And so he was sort of intentionally wandering around, making sure everybody was okay. And when he finally found this guest, the man who was attending the camp was sitting alone, holding the Jesus doll that usually just sort of sat in the corner of the camp guy's office. And he wanders in quietly and slowly. I don't mean to interrupt. How are you? And the man looked up and with tears rolling down his cheeks said, I just needed someone to talk to, and he's a really good listener. When we open our Bible to the New Testament and encounter the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is my deepest hope that we can encounter a loving presence that we can hold on to in life's toughest moments. A presence we can hold on to that will embody and make real for us the love of God. That's what the authors of the gospel were trying to share with the world when they wrote their stories. There are four gospels, three of them very closely related in content and style, and one that's a bit more unique, kind of like any given family, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels, sharing so much material in common. And then there's John, who is more unique, offering as much reflection on the content as just the stories themselves. Our sermon series, Making Sense of the Bible, comes from a book by Adam Hamilton of the same name, as he walks through and encourages us to encounter and learn about the scriptures. And when discussing these four different Gospels, Adam put it this way. If I'm interested in the meaning of Jesus' life, I must first turn to John. If I'm interested in knowing what happened, I turn to the synoptics of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These four Gospels tell us unique stories. And I tell you, I have favorite stories of Jesus in each and every one of these Gospels. I can open any one of them and be like, oh, I have a favorite story in here. There are amazing stories shared by each and every one of the gospel writers. Now, when I do funerals, I do so with the realization that a celebration of life is much like a canvas upon which we build a mosaic. You see, each and every life is uniquely lived, and every life is also uniquely known. And to create a story and celebration worthy of someone's life, I need to hear collections of stories from people that knew them in different ways. I mean, people live life with integrity, and yet each of us know someone in different ways. And it's when I hear all of those stories that I can begin to see a very full and rich picture of how a person was experienced and remembered. And that's what we find in the Gospels. We find a collection of people sharing their memories and impressions of a life that they desire to celebrate. Now, each gospel was written for a unique audience, and that does shape how they were written. For example, Matthew was written for a Jewish audience, and so Matthew intentionally ties every story of Jesus back to a Hebrew scripture to say, hey, you remember when this happened? See, that's why this happened. Or often we hear Matthew use the phrase, thus what was written has now been fulfilled. We hear that over and over again, anchoring the story of Jesus in the very scriptures he as a Jewish man would have known and read. And though the first gospel was written no less than 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, all of these writers are working to capture the essence of Christ's life. See, the stories of Jesus just don't pop up out of nowhere. People were talking about Jesus a lot in many places, in many ways. Paul, in his letters, mentions that hundreds of people had seen the risen Christ and could attest to and vouch not only for Paul's writings, but for Christ himself. People were talking, and someone needed to gather and collect these stories and memories. For example, Luke, who is traditionally regarded as the logically minded doctor of the gospel writers, he opens his own gospel by letting us know that his work was not done alone. In fact, his work relies on the many accounts being shared. Often, Luke gets opened up for the Christmas story, which might assume that that's got to be the beginning of Luke's gospel, right? Jesus is born, that's where the story starts. He actually starts a chapter earlier with these words. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, my most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. What we find in Luke's opening is a testament to his desire to honestly capture the meaning of the story of Jesus, just as he saw others doing all around him in the world. Now, just as we discussed last Sunday, a story doesn't have to be perfect to have integrity. If one were to sit with four different Bibles open and start flipping through all of the Gospels at the same time, one would find that the timelines and the locations get shuffled around a lot. And, well, in this version, they were here, then they went there and stayed, and then they came here. But in this version, they were there and went here and then there. And those things don't always line up as to what order Jesus did things in. Or also, you would look and the people present start to change. Oh, we went to so-and-so's house, but in this one, it was a different person, and so-and-so was a guest, and there are some differences. And we're invited not to get lost in those differences. It is essential for us to understand the Gospels were not written to be historical documents. The original audience never expected them to be. They were instead accounts that shared the good news of Jesus. And what was that good news? The good news of Jesus is life and love for all people. The good news of Jesus is grace and forgiveness. The good news of Jesus is that God's kingdom is here and now, and we are invited to help co-create it. That's the good news. That's the good news we will find in the stories of Jesus if we will hear them. And I invite us to spend time hearing the stories ourselves. We are invited to spend time reading and hearing the stories of Jesus for ourselves so that we can form our own opinions and come to know Jesus ourselves. Because there are others who would seek to define Jesus for us. There are a few statements that get attributed to Jesus in the Gospels that are sometimes used to marginalize, judge, and exclude people. I tell you, these few sentences taken out of context cannot overcome the lived and loving evidence of the life of Jesus, who he is and who he calls us to be. If you look at the stories, you will see the repeated themes over and over and over in ways that can never be contradicted. In one of the stories of Jesus, Jesus meets a woman who's been married so many times, no one in town will talk to her. In fact, she has to wander out to get water when no one else is around because basically she doesn't want to have to deal with being shunned all the time. But Jesus happens to be there, and as he bumps into her, he knows her story and invites her to share it. And instead of the judgments she usually receives, she finds someone who wants to honor who she is and her lived experience, who then tells her that she is worthy of God's love, that she can know all that God offers, the living water, as he names it. Or when Jesus encounters children being brushed aside as unimportant, which, by the way, I mean, was a cultural thing at the time, right? That was, the kids were over there, they stayed out of the way. I mean, come on, the adults are trying to listen to the Savior. Get out of the way. But in naming and welcoming children, Jesus was clearly defining that he existed to help redefine the order of things, that the norms that might tell people they were not welcome were wrong, and that all should be welcomed into the presence. He stops everything to reorder people's priorities. See, these are the stories of Jesus. When he meets a thieving government official, when he meets a sex worker, when he meets a rabble-rousing troublemaker, anytime he bumps into these people, the first thing he does is tell them they are loved and share a meal with them. Because he seeks to build relationship and demonstrate, not just to them, but to a world that might judge them, he seeks to demonstrate their worth. Jesus wanted to know their lives, and he wanted to hold a sacred space for their stories. That's what we find in the stories of Jesus, is him honoring the stories of others. Because he really is a good listener. And we are blessed to remember this. When real people with real problems and burdens encountered Jesus, they found him to be a really good listener. And we can too. In hearing the stories of Jesus, we will find that Jesus cherishes each of the stories that we are living. Amen.